spiritual leadership, qualifications for a pastor, and it's kind of interesting because this is always a very difficult message to speak on, because I always have to remind myself of these issues, and then as the church is walking through the transition and search team is doing its diligence and work and ministry and looking at different men of God. So I think it's very, very, very important that we take time and walk through this understanding of spiritual leadership. Several things as far as integrity. Tuesday about 4 o'clock, I get this text from Doug, chairman of Deacons, inviting me to have dinner. And I said, sure. I had to be at a place. I was in Orlando, and we have a theological center, and so we have Tuesday nights. You ought to come. These are SACS accredited classes. In other words, everybody, there's probably 3 or 4 or 5 Bible colleges and extensions and seminaries around, but these are college SACS accredited. It means you can take these credits and transfer them to Daytona State, to Stetson, wherever you want to, Harvard, wherever you want to go. It will transfer, and so it's something to look at. It's not only for those that are ministry bound, but it's also anybody 18 or over. If you're a Sunday school teacher, it's just good stuff. And so I was working on that with the Orlando. It's the undergrad of New Orleans Seminary. They have a main campus in Orlando. So I was on my way back over, and I had to get to the class, which is just south of here on Tuesday night. So I said, yeah, I can be there. And I'm in driving in traffic, and I thought, well, why am I all of a sudden getting invited to something? And I thought, okay, I've done either there's a problem in the church, I've done something wrong, I've said something, or whatever. And so, let's find this out. Maybe I'm getting canned after a couple of weeks. I don't know. And so, walk in and find out that there's this group of guys that meet on Tuesday night there. Whenever the women have their Bible study, they have this dinner. And so, we just had a really nice time. It was. Thank you, Doug, for inviting me. I'm glad I'm, off the hot seat. That's good. The other thing is, just so you know, okay, just so you know, as a matter of integrity, I get teased a lot because everybody wants to come to New Smyrna, okay? Especially guys from the north when it's wintertime, everybody wants to come to Central Florida. And everybody wants to come to the beautiful beaches, Daytona, New Smyrna, and Volusia County, all that. Everybody wants to do that. And so when I made it just for integrity, that I kind of promised myself that I drive all up and down the beaches, but I would not make it a practice to hang out on the beach. Okay? I don't want everybody, my son saying, oh yeah, I know what you do, you hang out on the beach. So I didn't want to be that way. I didn't want to be that guy. And so, I've been 7 years, and I've probably been on the beach and sat out there and studied on the beach probably 8 times in 7 years, okay? And so Wednesday, I had to be a missions conference type of thing, mission presentation Wednesday night up at First Flagler Beach. And so I was studying for this message, and I was reading a book, and I said, I think I'm just going to spend about an hour, hour and a half on the beach. And I did that, okay? And, wouldn't you know that I would run into Linda after. And I'm sitting there going, I bet she thinks, okay, all he does all day is hang out on the beach, So, yeah, like incognito. But anyhow, so all that to say is we look at what it means. We're going to look at what it means to be a pastor. What it means to be a man of God, and then the process, and then some of the stipulations of what this all entails, and as the church and the search, as you work together, as you pray together, to see who the next permanent man of God will be, you need to just pray for for that to happen. But let's, if we could, open up our Bibles and read to stand and for the honor of reading God's Word together, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And really, this is, we're going to go as far as we can go, and then next week we'll have the Lord's Supper, and then we'll pick up after that. Now, Paul says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a bishop or a pastor, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness or wine, not much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the freedom that we have as we think on this coming week of Independence Day, and how blessed we really are to live in this nation, and how the founding fathers worked so diligently and passion for freedom's sake and under God to just have the nation that we have today. And so, Father, we're thankful for the freedom that we have as we have the freedom to be here and worship here today. Father, I pray as we look at this passage, we're so thankful for the songs and the hymns of praise that we were singing. And now as we look to this passage of Scripture, so vital, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, more than anything else, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would be forever changed because of our time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a two-minute video that we want to show you in keeping with Independence Day.
Now the Soviets themselves may, in a limited way, be coming to understand the importance of freedom. We hear much from Moscow about a new policy of reform and openness. Some political prisoners have been released. Certain foreign news broadcasts are no longer being jammed. Some economic enterprises have been permitted to operate with greater freedom from state control. Are these the beginnings of profound changes in the Soviet state, or are they token gestures intended to raise false hopes in the West or to strengthen the Soviet system without changing it? We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
We wanted to show this for two reasons. One was because as we are looking at Independence Day this coming week, and just to understand the freedoms that we have, but also to understand the issue of leadership itself. I read a book, and I tried to find it years ago. It was written by a journalist who followed every American president personally from Kennedy up into George W. Bush. And he wrote on each one and their leadership skills, the positives, the weaknesses, the strengths, all of this. And of all the different presidents, he said, Ronald Reagan was the one natural leader that arrives about every 50 years in what we would know as leadership. Whether you loved him or you didn't, however you felt, his leadership tendencies were a strength. And when we look at the man of God and what it means to be a spiritual leader, how difficult it is, especially in this world, as we look at this world and our culture today, we can correlate it back to the days of the first century and the days of Ephesus where Paul is writing to Timothy. And so there's various things we need to really, really get a grasp on as far as spiritual leadership and what does it take to be a spiritual leader. Now let's look at chapter 3, the development of church order. We all know that we need order. And 1 Timothy is a book on doing church right, doing church correct. There's nothing more when there's chaos, especially in the church, it's a mess. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about this. We see the first reference in church order, Acts 14. Then we see it in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then we see it again in Philippians 1:1. We see the appearance of the term bishop or pastor along with deacon. There's also this church development. There are times, if you look at the book of Acts, there are times where Paul appointed and there are times when the church elects. And so that's where Southern Baptists get the understanding that we are congregational in our order. The church elects. The leadership is there, but the church elects. So as we look at first thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the purpose of pastors, the reason for existence. What is a pastor? So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires to be the position of bishop or pastor, he desires a good work. Now, I want to tell you this. Everything rises and falls on the leader. Everything rises and falls on the leader. His relationship with God, his spiritual gifts and skills, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when you look at the pastor that would come and be here in a permanent way, everything rises and falls on the leader. His relationship with God, his spiritual gifts and skills, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The guy can be the greatest pulpiteer, but if he doesn't have the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be empty talk. And he can be a young guy, he can be an old guy, he can be, you know, a boomer like me, okay? And that's why Don and I were talking about, you know, as far as the staging here, boomers, just so you know this, boomers and guys under, we kind of rebel against sitting up on the stage. Just, you know, I haven't sat up on the stage in a long time, Don. And so I'm doing that, all right? I'm working on it. But there is an understanding that every leader is different and every pastor brings something new and different to the table. Everyone who pastors, you'll see some of the same gifts and some different gifts. Everyone is a bit different as God has given each a separate and distinct personality. And so you have to remember that. But everything rises and falls on the leader, his relationship with God, his spiritual gifts and skills, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's leaders shepherd the people, they serve the people, and they sacrifice for the people. But a pastor is one who has charge over a congregation or another group, a shepherd who cares for his flock. Overseer, guardian, take care, episkopos, but the word pastor means shepherd, a person who tends God's flock. A shepherd leads, feeds, nurtures, comforts, corrects, protects. And these are the responsibilities that belong to every pastor. Now, we look at the imagery of in the Bible and pastors and shepherds, and we know David was a shepherd. Shepherding a spiritual flock, though, is not so simple, is it? It takes more than to be a spiritual shepherd. The standard is high. In fact, you know, shepherding people in the church is one thing. I shepherd pastors, which is even more difficult. Okay, how do you shepherd pastors? Okay, when I first arrived here, they said it's like herding cats. You know every pastor is different, and every pastor, you never know when you say something, you've got five different opinions like you do in a church, but it's like pastors are pastors, okay? And the fact is that it is not easy to shepherd. It takes more to be a shepherd. The standard is high. Requirements are hard. Not everyone can meet the qualifications. Spiritual shepherding demands a godly, gifted, multi-skilled man of integrity. At the same time, maintain the humility, perspective, and demeanor of a shepherd boy like David. Also interesting to note that the development of the episcopal office marks the transition from the missionary era of the church, now that the office has become more being an attention, shifts from its duties to the personal qualities that are needed. Spiritual discipline, a well-ordered family, gifts of teaching, personal relationships, and a good name in the non-Christian world. This is, again, this is a very difficult message for me, because I have to preach to myself, and it's very, very difficult. With this in mind, that word for elder or pastor, interchangeable, presbyteros, in Greek means shepherd or pastor. It's a pastoral office. What does it mean? First of all, God calls everyone, to a specific task. So you and I, we all have different skills and gifts from God, whether you're a pastor or not. Some Sunday, you know, I thought, I graduated from Southwestern Seminary. I was 26, 27 years old. I thought I had had 4 or 5 years of Greek. I had this, this, and this. I was the man. It took me all of 5 days to know that Sunday school teachers teaching for 30 and 40 years knew a whole lot more. Even though I had not had 1 ounce of Greek, they knew a whole lot more than I did after graduating seminary. But how do you know if you're called to be a pastor or minister? Well, there are gifts and talents, because, again, God gives us gifts needed to do His will. There's also a sense of divine or inner calling or leading. How other people see our gifts. If I think I can sing, and I get up and I think I can sing, and I'm going to... What's the national... Anyway, if I think I go to these contests and I can sing, but I really can't sing, you know, it's just not going to cut. You know, you're going to be kind to me for a couple of weeks, and you're saying you're not going to ask me to please step out of the choir, right? Why don't you become a greeter over here, you know? Why don't you do something else? But how other people see our gifts. Then there are these God circumstances. It's not just luck or fate, but it's God that gives us certain things. And then there's being effective in ministry. And there's a difference between being successful and effective. We may have high numbers, but we may not, we think to dictate success, but they really are they really effective numbers? Then there's the idea of desire. You must, it's a noble task, but do you desire? That, and again, we talked about that. When we desire, it means to stretch out or to reach passionately for, not just, you know, one day, I think I'll be a pastor. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way, right? If you want to be in ministry or you desire, one guy said it like this, three things. You have to love Jesus, you have to love people, and you have to love ministry. But there's nothing worse along with that when the holy becomes common. When the idea of the man of God takes his trust and off of God and the Holy Spirit and places it on himself because he's extremely gifted. And there's no divine unction to preach the Word of God and to see people come to Christ. And so there has to be something more. Now, there's other issues. There must be this Holy Spirit call on the man's life. You can't manufacture it. You can't buy it. You can't curry favor or bribe someone to get it. It comes from God and only God. Where does the pastor get his authority from? Well, we want to say it comes from his ordination, his expertise, his experience, his education. It doesn't come, all that is helpful, but it comes from a holy God. Now we look at biblical images of leadership. Abraham, he didn't know what God wanted to do, he just got up and went. Or Moses had a dramatic sense of call, the burning bush experience. Samuel, nurtured, his call came from growing up in Sunday school. Deborah the prophetess, she was a judge, ministered through a council. Isaiah, called out of a crisis. Jeremiah, a draftee, he didn't want to go. I couldn't get out of it. Saul of Tarsus had a catastrophic experience. Now, there are misconceptions about the call to ministry. The bright light or the burning bush. I can be called regardless of gifts or talents. The issue of a lifetime call. God uses people for His purpose. And then what motivates people to do His work? Well, personal devotion to God, to be like someone you like or admire, prestige or guilt, or that a sense of divine sense of God's hand on your life. So what is required to be one? Well, we know there has to be evidence of true character and integrity. There must be a sense of care and commitment. There must be the understanding of God's Word and having theological insight. And hopefully, we'll be emotionally and mentally healthy. And so that's why the search team, as it goes through numerous resumes, and anybody can look good on paper, but what is the man of God really, really like? The overseer or shepherd protects the people. He loves them. He cares for the people. That means prays for them. He guides the people, teaches them God's Word, sacrifices them for the people, shows them the cross of Christ. He's an example. Then he's a equipper. But of all the pastors, I think if you have been a Christian long and you've been into church long and you've had pastors of any sense of longevity, any of the good ones, their advice and ministry would be the same one, and that is, you have to love people. Love Jesus, love God's Word, but if you don't love people, you're not going to do well in ministry. So if you're looking to see what God has to say when it comes to this kind of thing, when it looks at the man of God, then we see, first of all, the purpose of what it means to be a pastor. Secondly, what does it mean if we look at, let me back up. I think I'm not sure if I shared this with you, but when I first started in ministry, I was driving in a car with a friend of mine, and I was kind of griping because I had a whole other scenario of what the church would be like. I had this idealistic view. I really believe this. You know, we talked about leadership and people following you and all of this. And I believe that if I came to work every day and I had my personal devotion time and I did what I was supposed to do, that people would naturally follow. That first week when this person was set about that and this person was set about this and Sunday school literature wasn't here and all of this, I learned real quick. But how do you do this? Well, here, now let's look at the process or procedure. One's the purpose, now the process. And we'll see how far we get with this. These are the qualifications, what is required. A bishop or pastor or shepherd is blameless. That's the first thing. Blameless. And by the way, please, search team, please do not bring a pastor here who has little man's disease. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. But the spiritual qualifications, first is blameless or above reproach, something you cannot bring a charge against. You can't indict him on something. I want to run quickly the three C's. The calling. First, there is a calling of the man of God. There must be a purpose or call to ministry. In our world, there is a tendency to mystify this calling. Everyone is called by God to do something, to accomplish a certain task. You have You have a call. I have a call. Everybody has a call. And so everyone is to minister in certain respects, either as a professional pastor or as a layperson. But how do we know if you're called by God for ministry? It can be said best, and listen closely when they give their testimony. You cannot escape God. In other words, He will not allow you to rest until you do what He has called you to do. On the other's perspective, some have said, if you can do anything else, do it. If not, fulfill your calling. The calling of the man of God. Secondly, is character. Character. The one God calls has character described in 1 Timothy. Character says, no matter what, I will be shaped and molded by what God wants. Character is marked by leadership, and along with character is commitment. Commitment is found, and you know this is true, but I have found that commitment is found not in those easy circumstances, but in rather those very difficult circumstances. I found in ministry that there are days of glory and days of dry desert. And there's a lot more in the dry desert than there is glory. And some say that there is a correlation of the call and commitment. The type of call determines the commitment level. In other words, if you're a mama called preacher, you'll preach till mama's happy. If you're a daddy called preacher, you'll preach till daddy's happy. If you are a money called preacher, you'll preach till the money runs out. And it runs out fast. If you're a popularity called preacher, you'll preach until the popularity goes. And that goes fast. But if you're called by God, you will stay in the place until He calls you somewhere else. Chuck Swindoll describes 6 leadership perils. I just want to read them to you. Be very careful. One is the authoritarian. If you come to a church or you're calling a pastor to this church and you see this type of person as the dictator, my way or the highway, you need to be careful. Or one who is very exclusive. Exclusivity leads to cults and cliques. Or that of greed. Greed. Please. Please. Do not hire or bring in or call a hireling. The New Testament speaks of the hireling. Don't bring in the hireling. Or that who rationalizes or compromises not only the Word of God, but his own personal life and those around him. The issue of sensuality and moral purity. The idea that doesn't seem to, there's no barrier. Everything is gray in his life. One who is isolated, isolates himself with the internet. And personally speaking, I found that, you know what, you're not going to find me late at night by myself on the internet. It's very tempting. And that's why, unless I am deep in study, I just make myself go to sleep at a certain time. And then the last one is unaccountability. We're accountable. Pastors should be accountable to other leaders. And somebody that refuses to allow himself to be accountable is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. But the calling and the character, and the third, the issue of convictions. Convictions. The man of God will sometimes be very popular when life is easy in the church. And there are times when the man of God may have to stand alone. And he has to be willing to be able to do that and not compromise. Not compromise. That's above reproach. We've got a few more minutes. Let's see how far we get. That's blameless. The second thing is to be the husband of one wife. Literally in Greek, it's a one woman kind of person. One person, it's a very faithful type of individual. Number three is temperate or calm, balanced, not erratic, but he's trustworthy in his temperament. Number four is sober-minded. He's clear-headed. He's dignified. He understands. You don't have to say, you know, there's this joke. Do you know what I mean? Because he's sober-minded. And then five, a good behavior. I want to share two illustrations with you. And we'll stop. As a young pastor, I was on staff. I was an associate education youth pastor of a medium-sized church. We worked literally six and a half days and five nights a week. And then I went to a large church, and I was on staff, and I was so excited because there were five or six other guys to share the load with. We ran 800. It was a rising, the pastor was a young rising star in the state convention, and it was Camelot for me. I loved it. I loved my pastor. I loved the church. It was just terrific. And it was wonderful. And we baptized 100. We averaged 100 people a year. And it was good stuff. And then the pastor, unfortunately, had a moral failing. And me and another staff person went to collect his keys. And that was our task. And my friend, who fellow staff guy, said, "You realize we're picking up the keys from the man who hired us." I mean, it was heartbreaking. The church went through a very difficult time, and the next pastor that came in was very liberal-minded, and I had moved up from a college and singles pastor to the executive pastor during this time, and had some very difficult moments theologically with this pastor, and so basically resigned with no place to go. Finally, I God was good, and I said to him, "If you bring this into this church, it will split this church in half." And no, it won't. I said, at that time, if we had 500 in Sunday school, I said, "If you bring this into the Sunday school, it will split it in half." No, it won't. Well, 3 years later, we went from 550 in Sunday school to 175. I think I was right. 800 in worship to 275. And it was heartbreaking. Different people say, "What happened to that church?" And some will say, "Well, there were two hurricanes, Hurricane Bob and Hurricane Ray." And it devastated the church. All because what was not heeded in these passages of Scripture. So be very careful. Be very careful. There's so much more to say because this is an issue of integrity and leadership, and you all need to understand. We're going to look at this, the First Peter passage. We'll look at spiritual leadership on Sunday, not this Sunday night, but next time we meet next week as well. I will tell. I'll close. I'll tell you a funny story. That my son is in the Air Force, and he trained this week at Carswell, and so he went and he visited. That's in Fort Worth. And Southwestern Seminary was in out by Carswell, and so he visited there and he took pictures. And I said, "Oh, this is really great. You need to go to the rotunda, and there's the Hall of Presidents there." And so he went in. He was taking pictures and talking to me, and he was kind of mocking my school as he was walking around because, you know, I said, "I can't believe you're making fun of this institution. This is my institution. This is, you know, God's, the Southern Baptist greats came out of this place. What are you talking about?" Anyway, I sent these pictures to a friend of mine who we just sent 200 and some odd hymn books to his church in Ohio. A guy I went to college and seminary with. His name, you won't forget his name, okay? You'll never forget his name. Ready for this? John Butts. Okay? You're never going to forget that name. And John, let me share with you this. John, there were about four or five of us from Palm Beach Atlantic that went to Southwestern, and we were studying for the doctoral program, so we studied together, and John was always the guy that got the higher grade. He was always that guy that could find the one question in the footnotes or something. And so finally, we were all in a preaching class, and the day before the finals, I was in the rec center, and I was getting, you know, in my head getting ready for this preaching final, and I look up, and there is the professor next to me, and he sits up and he looks at me, and my name is Bell, you know, but he says, "Beal, right?" And I said, like this, I said, "No, sir, my name is John Butts." The only lie I've ever told, and it's on integrity, the only lie. And so I thought he'd get it. Anyway, because we all sat together, right? Well, guess what? Final exam, I got the high score. I lied. And so about 10 years later, John is now an international missionary on furlough from Brazil. And I saw him, I said, "You know, I'm feeling guilty about this, so I'm gonna confess. It's an integrity issue. I'm gonna confess, John. I gotta tell you what I did." And he said, "I figured, you know, like this." But the reality is, when it comes to ministry, integrity, the calling of God, and the man of God, you've gotta make sure you get it right. And so I know this is a different message from what we're used to, but this is a challenge and a message to the church and to the leadership. All of it precedes the idea that you have to have a relationship with Christ. And you would be surprised. There are guys that have gone to seminary and gotten saved because they've had a works understanding of theology instead of understanding. So you have to, first of all, come to the knowledge where I am lost. If you're here and you're lost, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to invite you to come here, come to the altar, pray with me, and we'll be here and make sure you are a believer in Christ. Or maybe you just need to come here to the altar and pray, or maybe you want to join this church, or maybe you just need to get a restart in life. But whatever it is, make sure you do business with God before you leave here today. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful